Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
These ladies have been singing, being a blessing to us for a long time. Sharon, did y'all start the trio shortly after we got here? I mean, so that's going to make it like 28 years those ladies have been singing together and been a blessing to all of us through those years. Thank you. They spend a lot of time rehearsing. I mean, if you don't know that, I mean, there's lots of times you're at home and they're up here. And thank you, ladies, for being such a blessing and so faithful through the years. The title of the message this morning is The Very First Recorded Missionary Message. And then we're asking a question, what does that mean to us today? Let's start our journey this morning with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher of a large church in London back in the late 1800s. And he made this statement. Listen carefully. He said, "Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved?" And that has confounded Christianity for a long time. Valid question. Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? Then he says, it is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. He's wondering that if you call yourself a Christian and yet you don't have a committed desire to be involved in missions, can you be saved? Can you happily receive the gospel and prosper from the gospel and at the same time have no compulsion to send it to others so that they might experience the same blessings? He just raises just kind of a hypothetical question, you know, can a person who isn't involved in missions, can you really be saved? Spurgeon is making a case there for commitment to missions. And that's what we focused on this month. We began, our first message was dealing with the very first missionaries. And of course, we're talking about the church at Antioch in Syria. They commissioned and they sent as the very first official missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. They were the very first missionaries. And then we looked that afternoon at the very first named convert, and that was a Roman official there on the island of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. And then last week, we looked at the fact that the very first missionary mess. And we said that missions can be messy, and of course that had to do with the fight between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Well, this morning we're going to have another first, the very first recorded missionary sermon. And I thought to myself in preparation, you know, you don't want to bore people. You want to hold people's attention. I thought, do I want to cover the entire sermon? And then I got to thinking and reading it. I said, well, why not? I find it fascinating. Paul is a missionary. We know that we're supposed to be committed to missions. And we have this recorded message of Paul, what he preached and what he taught as a missionary. That's fascinating. We don't have to wonder, what did he say? How did he preach? What was it a Pentecostal type message? Was it, you know, was it what kind of message was it? Well, we're going to find out. And I think that's fascinating that we can hear the message that Paul preached. And we're going to learn from that. There's some things that we're going to learn from this sermon and some of the events surrounding this sermon that's going to help us. We're going to learn three things this morning. Missions is about the spread of the gospel. That's very evident in the message. It's about the spread of the gospel. And you say, well, isn't that a given? Apparently not. Because I have talked to missionaries who have been on the field who have run into other missionaries from various churches and more likely other denominations where they're doing everything except spreading the gospel. So it's not necessarily a given. That's hard for us to understand at this church. So we're going to learn from Paul's message that missions is about the spread of the gospel, and that we're also going to learn that missions pays huge dividends. And you know, so it's worth the effort. And to say that it pays huge dividends is an understatement. And then we're going to also learn, kind of like what we learned last week. Well, it was a little different last week, but we're going to learn this morning that missions will face opposition. But you don't let that deter you. You just expect it, and you work through it. So let's look at this very first recorded missionary sermon. It begins in Acts chapter 13, verse number 14. Paul and Barnabas, they have been sent out by the church in Antioch, Syria, but they're going to another Antioch church, another town called Antioch, but this is in Pisidia in Turkey. So they're not going back to the church that sent them, even though the names are the same. They're two different churches. We start in Acts chapter 13, verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, which today modern day Turkey, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now we're talking about Paul and Barnabas. And this is going to be their mode of operation. They are sent out by this church. They're looking to win people to the Lord and organize them in churches. And it became their favorite mode of operation that when they would come into a town, they would look for a Jewish synagogue. And that's where they would start. So they go into this synagogue on the Sabbath day, and here comes into this congregation these two strangers. And I imagine people are looking at them wondering, well, who are these guys? Oh, they're not from around here. And I would believe that they would greet them, you know, in a very nice manner. And they sit down there, and we pick it up in verse number 15. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, okay, that's what they did. They got together on the Sabbath, and Paul and Barnabas are sitting there as two guests, and they hear the people there. They're reading the law, they're reading the prophets. And the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren," looking at Paul and Barnabas, "if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they've got these two guests here, and I imagine Paul and Barnabas must have impressed them. And so after they read the law and the prophets, they do their normal thing. They said, do you have a word of exhortation? You know, they're not going to get news from TV or radio or whatever, so it's going to be word of mouth. Maybe you guys can share something with us this morning that'll be a blessing to us. Well, Paul, he doesn't hesitate. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel," those are the Jews that are there, "and ye that fear God," those are people that are perhaps interested in being Jews. These are Gentiles there of some interest to what's going on. He says to them, "Give audience. I do have something to share with you folks this morning." Maybe in pleasantries he said, "Well, thank you for the opportunity." Introduces himself, tells what he's all about. It doesn't say that, but you got to assume he probably did something like that. But we do know what he did say. In verse number 17, he starts to preach. Aren't you interested in it? It's fascinating. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it." He starts talking to this Jewish congregation about something they would be familiar with. He starts about the children of Israel being captive in the land of Egypt, and how that God, with an high arm, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. So he talks about them wandering in the wilderness after they come out of Egypt. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." He talks about, he takes them from Egypt through the 40 years of in the wilderness, and now they're settling in Canaan. And the Jews that he's talking to, I would imagine, they knew what he was talking about. Okay, yeah, we know the story. That's part of our heritage. They're with him. He continues on with this history. And he says in verse number 20, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Now remember, this is Paul preaching. "And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David. He's given this chronological history of the Jewish people. And they are following along, and I think so far they're with him. This sounds familiar. And he's verifying the fact. He said, I know what I'm talking about. You know, he's gaining credibility. Oh, these folks, they have some credibility. They're knowledgeable Jews. They're believers. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So Paul is sharing with them a history that they're familiar with, and I think bringing credibility to himself as well, as someone that knows what he's talking about. But in verse number 23, he says, of this man's seed, talking about David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I imagine the knowledgeable Jews are looking at each other thinking, you know, what? Okay. All of a sudden, now they're getting uncomfortable. The others, the Gentiles there that are there with some interest, I think are leaning forward. Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We read on, verse number 34. When John the Baptist, okay, they know about John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? Now he's going back and reminding them of what John the Baptist did. And John the Baptist said, I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now he's building, he's introduced them to Jesus, and now he's building a case for Jesus. I'm telling you about Jesus, and if you remember, John the Baptist, he verified that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And Paul then was going to tell them that through him salvation is available to all. Verse number 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, you Gentiles who are interested in these things, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Do you understand the significance of what we're reading right now? The world had never heard this. They are hearing the most fantastic, unbelievable, if you will, news that a person could ever hear. How would it have been to have been in that synagogue and hearing for the first time the name Jesus? And hearing for the first time a man who has credibility tell you that indeed through him salvation is come to the world. It had to be phenomenal. I don't know that these folks grasp at the time the significance of what they were hearing. The news that could change them individually and news that would eventually change the world. And influence countries, if not entire continents. So he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's a missionary on point. I have heard testimonies of missionaries that we support on the foreign field who have told me that there are other mission groups out there doing everything but preaching the gospel. If the whole point, we don't have to guess how to do missions. We see it being done. It was recorded. It's been preserved. And Paul continues. Verse number 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. Now he's going to start. This isn't a feel-good message. He is really going to start bearing down on something that's going to bring either conviction or hatred, and it's going to bring both. And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. He said, you're not listening to what you're reading. What you are reading has come true. And they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. There are some Jews sitting there now getting hot under the collar. The knowledgeable Jews that are there are thinking, yeah, we dealt with this heretic, if you will. And now you're coming in here and confronting us on this issue. He continues on, verse number 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher or a grave. But God raised him from the dead. Now I imagine now there's some Jews sitting there right now that's just getting really restless, getting really uneasy. And yet you got another group of people, as you will see in just a second, who are leaning forward and saying, this is fascinating. This is amazing. They crucified this man you're talking about, Jesus. They buried him. And he what? He rose from the grave. There are people he's talking to in that room that have very soft hearts that are eager to hear. And there are others in that room that have hardened hearts. They raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness unto the people. Not only was he raised from the dead, but there was lots of folks that saw him, is what he's telling these folks. And then in verse number 32, he's got a room that's very interesting at this point. There are people that are buying it, and there's others that are defying it. And he says in verse number 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings. He is saying, this is good news. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I mean, he's pouring it on now. He knows he's got people there that are resistant, but he is preaching them the gospel. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, if you didn't hear it the first time or the second time, I'll tell you the third time, that he raised him up from the dead. Now, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse number 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's referring to their scriptures. I mean, they believe the Psalms. They believe the Old Testament. He's using the Old Testament to make his case. This is stated in the Old Testament, he tells him, and it came to pass. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, the fourth time he tells them that, saw no corruption. Then we read in verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. And then he kind of needles them here. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Jews in that synagogue are teaching the laws of Moses. They're reading the law and the prophets. They're propagating that. And he tells them, you cannot be justified by the laws of Moses. I imagine there are some Jews sitting there with steam coming out of their ears. They are extremely angry. Then he says, verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. He's warning them now. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's acknowledging that, hey, some of you sitting in front of me, he knows, this is just me, but he knows they're mad. And what he's telling them there at the end of this message, you're making a serious mistake. You're making a serious mistake. A little sidebar here real quick. This message would not be welcome in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches today, they say, come as you are, believe what you want, we're all good, kumbaya. Am I right about that? They would not welcome Paul in this message in their church. It's a sad testimony, but so true. So, he's finished preaching the message. He's laid out a chronological history. To me, that is giving him credibility with the people, that he knows what he's talking about. Paul was a very educated man. And then he mentions time and time again the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He mentions it at least four or five times. And then at the end, he tells them, you better beware. Or, if you don't come to Christ, it's problematic, to say the least. So his message has come to an end. So what happens? How do people respond? We're not left in the dark about that. Verse number 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they couldn't wait to get out of there. They're out in the parking lot, now, griping and complaining and just stirring up stuff. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Hey, can you guys come back next week? That's fascinating. We've never heard anything like that. Would you mind coming back? We want to hear more. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they said, we want you to come back. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Paul shows up the next Sabbath and look at the crowd. Look, this is amazing. But not everybody was happy with that, which is always the case with the gospel. I mean, when you preach the gospel, folks, not everybody that comes to this church or hears about this church is going to be happy about what we're proclaiming up here. There will be those that will not only be happy, but will embrace what we preach. But there will be those that will take exception. And that's modeled right here at this church. Because in verse number 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were hot under the collar. They were not going to put up with it. And they acted on it. Verse number 46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, praise the Lord, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He knew that those Jews were angry. So he said, so we're going to preach to the Gentiles. They wanted to hear it. We're going to preach to them. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. A bunch of them got saved. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. There were some women of some recognition there in the community. They went to them, these high-ranking women in the community, and to the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. Not everyone is receptive to the gospel. In fact, there are those who are absolutely antagonistic towards the gospel, as was this case. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Yes, they were run out of town, but they just kept on preaching, and they didn't let it discourage them. Now, that's a lot of scripture that was divinely recorded and divinely preserved so that 2,000 years later we could read the message that Paul preached to those people and we could see the results. And I guarantee you it wasn't recorded and preserved so we could be entertained by it. The Word of God is to edify us. It is to teach us. And from this, we learn a lot about missions. It's not for me to say how missions ought to be. I go to God's Word. And we have three important truths right here, and we're done. Number one, missions is about the spread of the gospel. That is the heart of missions. That is what missions is ultimately all about. I like this quote. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. We've got to be enthusiastic about missions. We cannot just give it lip service. It's got to be part of the heartbeat of who we are at Myo Baptist Church. We learn from this passage that missions is about the spread of the gospel. And then secondly, the spread of the gospel requires that it be sent. In Acts 13:26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It was a church at Antioch in Syria that sent Paul and Barnabas to the mission field. And the gospel doesn't get to people by itself any more than an Amazon package gets to you by itself. For an Amazon package to get to you, it's got to go through how many hands to get there. It's got to be made to happen. And such it's the same with missions. He said, we were sent here. It's a divine commission, but it's handled by people. People make it happen. That's part of God's plan. So we have to understand that the spread of the gospel requires that it be sent. And secondly, we learn under the spread of the gospel that the spread of the gospel requires that it be specific. That the message that we are sending is the right message. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse number 39, we read it a while ago. Paul said in his message, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul is being very specific here. Paul told them they are justified only through belief in Jesus. No other way would work. And we need to make sure that the missionaries we send and the work they do, we send them, but with a very specific message. Now, there may be a lot of different things that go into making it possible for that message to get to where it is supposed to go. But ultimately, it's about that, getting that specific message. We're spreading a specific message that is so powerful when communicated accurately. It would be a waste of time for us to spread the wrong message, or not to spread the message. So we learn from this story that missions is about the spread of the gospel. And again, those in this congregation might say, well, that's a given, and I appreciate you thinking that way, but as I understand, there's too many mission organizations where it's more important for them to dig wells and provide water than it is to give them the gospel. And I'm not against digging wells and providing water. But what I'm saying is if that's what you do and you leave, they're really no better off, certainly not better off for eternity. So we here at Myo Baptist Church, because we read Paul's message this morning and we see emphatically what Paul was trying to do, when we consider missions, we understand. We're all on the same page. It's about the spread of the gospel. Secondly, we learn from this message that missions pays huge dividends. One writer said, if you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death. spreading the gospel. It is worth our time. It's worth our effort. It's worth our sacrifice. It pays huge dividends. Missions pays huge dividends through people getting saved. Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." People are all hyped up today, if you watch the news, about, you know, this the lottery, and it's like $1 billion now, and people are all excited about that. Folks, a single person going to heaven is worth way more than a $1 billion lottery ticket. Missions pays huge dividends. Missions pays huge dividends through people experiencing joy. Verse number 48, Paul said, when the Gentiles, or the scripture says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. Missions pays huge dividends through people getting saved, and the byproducts of that is joy. It's peace, and these Gentiles experience that. And if you and I have experienced that here, it should burden us enormously if we know that there's some people group somewhere that's never heard. And we should be eager and enthusiastic and sacrificial to make sure that if we know that there's somebody that hasn't heard the gospel, we're going to do our best to send somebody there so that they can experience the huge dividend. So we learn from this that missions is about the spread of the gospel, bottom line. Missions pays huge dividends. And lastly, number three, the Bible's always real. The Bible's always real. Doesn't sweep anything under the carpet. Missions will face opposition. One writer said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If we have to make sacrifices in going, or if we have to make sacrifices in sending, we will do that. We learn from this story that missions will face opposition through persecution. Verse number 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast." So they go to the influential people in the community and they stir up all this trouble and they run Paul and Barnabas out of town. The lesson there is we just expect that. It's not going to discourage us. It's not going to keep us from further commitment. We're just going to continue on. And that's the last point. Missions will face opposition that must be overcome. In the last two verses of that chapter, "But they," Paul and Barnabas, "shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." In other words, even though they faced opposition, Paul and Barnabas were not deterred. And we as a congregation, whether it comes to local evangelism or foreign missions, we can never be deterred. We have a Bible that's very open and honest with us, that hasn't pushed problems under the rug, and we understand that somebody's going to get mad. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes things aren't going to go the way they're supposed to go. But we understand from Scripture, because we have a knowledge of Scripture, that that happens. So what did we learn this morning? Missions is about the spread of the gospel. When Paul had the opportunity to speak, "Do you have any words of exhortation for us?" He went straight for the gospel. That is our model for what we do here and what we expect of missionaries. Number two, we learned that missions pays huge dividends. There were people there that believed, and it says they were filled with joy and they gave honor and glory to God. I mean, it is worth the effort. It's worth the time. It's worth the sacrifice. And we learned that missions will face opposition. Okay. Face opposition. Got it. And when things don't go according to plan, when we have a setback, however it might happen in missions, we just learn from it and move forward. This final quote, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." It means really very little if you have a big mega church and they aren't doing anything for missions. It would be better to be in a smaller church that has a heart for missions. We see that modeled in Scripture. It was the church at Antioch that recognized that the Holy Spirit had set aside Paul and Barnabas for a special work of leaving that place and going to a foreign land. And God blessed them. It's the sending capacity, not the seating capacity. May it be said of Myo Baptist Church that our sending capacity is great. For the size congregation we have in the community that we live in, that God is doing a great work through the people of Myo Baptist Church, through your not only your commitment, but your enthusiasm.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.